Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Finding someone who shares your values in today's culture isn't easy, and being single around the holidays isn't easy either. That's why Catholic Singles created a website and app where single Catholics can meet and get to know each other that focuses on values, activities, and interests. For over two decades, Catholic Singles has been fostering deep relationships because your faith matters. Start today at CatholicSingles.com. That's CatholicSingles.com.
Ignatius Press is pleased to announce the first national book club created for Catholic schools. Ignatius Book Club for Catholic Schools was launched to support Catholic schools' dedication to forming the whole child, mind, body, and spirit. Ignatius Book Club for Schools partnered with leading publishers of children's literature to offer the best books and educational materials for all reading levels and interests. Head to ignatiusbookclub.com/podcast and find wholesome books that delight, inspire, and enrich.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And with us today, we have Father William Saunders. He was ordained to the priesthood on May 12, 1984. He served as assistant pastor at St. Mary Catholic Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's been the campus chaplain and adjunct professor of theology for Marymount University. He's been the assistant pastor and subsequently the pastor at Queen of Apostles Catholic Church in Alexandria, Virginia. In 2000, he was signed as the founding pastor of Our Lady of Hope Catholic Church in Potomac Falls, Virginia, where he continues to serve to this day. He's also written a weekly column entitled Straight Answers for the Arlington Catholic Herald, the diocesan newspaper, and in 1998, he published a book by the same title, and in 2003, a second volume, Straight Answers 2. To mark the dedication of Our Lady of Hope Church and School, he published A Labor of Love in 2008. He continues to write periodically for the Arlington Catholic Herald and other publications, and today we will be talking about his latest book, Celebrating a Merry Catholic Christmas, A Guide to the Customs and Feasts of Advent and Christmas. Welcome to the show, Father Saunders.
Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. So to get started, I'd like to take a time and look a bit and open it with how you started your book. What is Advent?
Well, Advent, of course, is that period of preparation for Christmas. And so, as far as, I don't know whether the question is about why I started the book or particularly about Advent or which is the direction here.
Let's go with why did you choose to write about the book?
Well, that's a good question because I've just over the years of my life have seen a decline in the real spiritual celebration of Christmas. Back to when I was a child growing up, whether in St. Bernadette's grade school or even later in public high school, we could celebrate Christmas, say Merry Christmas, have religious artwork, and there was not a problem. But gradually there's been this decline, so much so today that in recent years we've heard of things like holiday trees and holiday parties and merry holidays and all that nonsense, forgetting that this is about Christmas. As a priest, I've always tried to incorporate much of what is in this book into my different homilies or in teaching opportunities, because I think this is just so important for families today to know about our traditions. So rather than Advent being that time of Black Friday and Cyber Tuesday and all that kind of stuff, that Advent really should be a time for spiritual renewal within families and preparing in a real spiritual way for the celebration of a Christ-filled Christmas. As Catholics, we have such beautiful traditions, and this is what I didn't even know until over the years preaching and doing some research on this. We have such beautiful traditions, and there's such great stories as to why we have, like, a Christmas tree, or the candles and the poinsettias and things like this. So in our very secular society that we have, the family is that real bastion to defend the faith, but also, most importantly, to live that faith. Parents have to pass this on, this faith on to their children. So Christmas is a beautiful opportunity, beginning with Advent and having a real celebration of Christmas, to live the faith and to have those children know who Jesus is and what the gift of Christmas is.
Right. And one of the things you bring up in the book, I think, very well, and it seems as if, well, it doesn't seem as if, you pointed it out there, our secular society has hijacked the season from the faith, essentially, and everything's so rush that we tend to blow past Advent. So why is it important for us to slow down and observe Advent and not rush right into Christmas?
Because Advent really sets the stage. So I think, if I've encouraged this to the families in my parish, have that Advent wreath, because it really is that symbol of God's eternity, God who is, who was, who always will be, who sent his Son into this world. We have 4 weeks, well, really 4 Sundays, and then the 4th week of Advent usually is truncated, but it really allows the family, especially like at dinner time, to have grace at meals, pause, say that special Advent prayer for the week, light the candle together as a family, and maybe say another prayer like a Hail Mary, but to see that progression growing. So, and there's other traditions that I mention in the book about, like, doing the good deeds, like the setting up the manger scene. And every person who does some kind of a good deed gets to place a piece of straw at the end of the day in the little manger scene, so that Jesus has a home filled with our love when he comes this Christmas. So there's just many ways to incorporate simple practices, but to highlight the idea of prayer as well as doing the good works in preparation for Christmas.
You know, one of the things I think we forget about the season of Advent is that in some sense it does parallel Lent in its penitential purposes as well.
Well, that's true, because it should be a time of self-examination. The Advent Gospels always bring up John the Baptist and that cry of repent, reform, the Messiah is coming. So a good Advent preparation always involves a good confession. First, that self-examination, and then going to the Sacrament of Reconciliation to make that confession and starting anew. I think we've forget sometimes that Advent is the beginning of a liturgical year. So we always think of the chronological year, January 1st, but in a year of grace, it's that first Sunday of Advent. So people need to recognize this is an opportunity to begin again. And what better way of beginning again than by making a good confession? Also, if someone's going to invite friends over to the home, they're going to clean the home. Or before you decorate, you're going to clean your home.
Right.
Well, we have to clean our soul. You know, simple ways, but we clean our soul so that that light that's symbolized by the Advent wreath again really is like a beacon reflected in our lives.
So you mentioned the Advent wreath a couple times there. Can you tell us some other, or share with us some other practices that are good for incorporating Advent into our ebb and flows of our lives?
Well, I did mention the little creche idea, having the creche set up and then doing the good deed and placing the little piece of straw in there. That's a good idea. Also to celebrate the other special saints' days, too, because during Advent time, we have, of course, the Feast of St. Nicholas. And St. Nicholas, if we put it into German, is Santa Claus. And then you have also the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception here. Perfect opportunity to look at our Blessed Mother, who is that special woman prepared from the very first moment of her life, her conception, to be the mother of our Savior. This is a good opportunity to say the Rosary. And even with that, one could say the Rosary each day of Advent. Pope St. John Paul II always said that to meditate on those mysteries is to meditate on Jesus through the eyes of Mary. With little ones, maybe the family can't say a whole rosary, but they could take a decade. Well, if you have four sets of mysteries, five mysteries per set, well, you've got 20 decades. So the family could well accomplish all those mysteries and have a little explanation for the little ones. But then there's the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which is so important in our own country. And St. Lucy, that's another special Advent day, especially among the Norwegian and Swedish people. And then we shouldn't forget St. Joseph. So those are just good ways, you know, these nice, beautiful feast days to help us prepare, looking to the example of these great saints.
Well, with that, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to take a look at some of those feast days. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
This gift-giving season, take the opportunity to share the faith with those you love with books from Ave Maria Press. This new season, they have books from John Michael Talbot, Haley Stewart, and Christopher West. They also have coloring books featuring the saints and the mysteries of the Rosary, books for Catholic moms, books for teachers and catechists, and so much more. Check out all of their books at AveMariaPress.com or look for them wherever books and ebooks are sold. Wishing you and your loved ones a blessed and joyful Holy Season.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. Today we're with Father William Saunders talking about his book, Celebrating a Merry Catholic Christmas. And Father, we left off last segment talking about some of these feast days that you brought to our attention throughout Advent. The first that I'd like to look at is the Feast of St. Nicholas. And can you tell us a bit about the true St. Nicholas, not the legend?
Well, St. Nicholas was born in what was the old Roman province of Lycia, which would now be in Turkey. He was born to a rather wealthy Christian family, had a solid Christian upbringing. So we're in the late 200s, probably about the year 300, somewhere around that time. But St. Nicholas had an uncle who was a bishop of Myra, that's the town in the province. He ordained our St. Nicholas to the priesthood. And then when Uncle Nicholas died, St. Nicholas was made bishop. Now, St. Nicholas was a very good and holy man and really suffered imprisonment during the time of Emperor Diocletian, about the year 300. Of course, when the church was legalized in 313 by Constantine, the church came out of the catacombs. There's a story that St. Nicholas knew this man in the town where he lived who had three daughters. And apparently he could not afford the dowry for the daughters, which meant that they would be sold into some kind of slavery or even prostitution. So St. Nicholas one night took a bag of gold coins, threw the man's window, presuming they didn't have glass or the window was open. And so the man had the first dowry, and he did it for two more consecutive nights. But that's where we have the idea of giving a gift on St. Nicholas Day, December 6th. In Holland, the kids will put out their shoes, and a person who dresses up like St. Nicholas will put usually chocolate gold coins or something like that there. One of the great stories is that St. Nicholas attended the Council of Nicaea in the year 325. This is when the church had to deal with the heresies of Arianism and Gnosticism. The council produced the Nicene Creed that we offer on Sunday Mass and other solemnities. The heretic Arius, who happened to be a priest, was there, and St. Nicholas, in defending the faith, actually gave Arius a good punch. Now, for that, he was thrown into a cell, because all the other bishops thought this is not becoming of a bishop to punch a heretic in the face. But that night, St. Nicholas was restored to his bishop's garments and so on, and was set free by an angel, and with that reappeared, and all the other bishops knew, aha, St. Nicholas was right. But anyway, it could go on. There are other stories that surround this good man. But here on December 6th, which is usually about the first week of our Advent celebration, that we could easily have the children gather around to talk to them about who this great saint is, who is really the Santa Claus, and then also that morning they could have, or sometime they could have their little shoes out and filled with the little goodies and things like that. Mm-hmm. So it's a fun little thing.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, another thing you mentioned was the inclusion of Mary in this cycle of Advent twice with the mm-hmm. Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception and the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. What spiritual fruits can we harvest during Advent by properly observing those feasts?
Well, I think, again, first of all, we can recognize the beautiful role of our Blessed Mother in the Christmas story, because she was prepared to be the mother of our Savior, preserved and conceived free of all sin, including original sin. So that's the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. But then December 9th, which is the feast day of St. Juan Diego, is actually a celebration of the Immaculate Conception, because in the Spanish Empire, for whatever reason, I don't know, December the 9th was the feast day of the Immaculate Conception. And there we know that our Blessed Mother appeared to St. Juan Diego, first on the 9th, then the 10th, skip a day, and finally on the 12th. The message is so beautiful because, like on December the 12th, our Blessed Mother said to St. Juan Diego, "Hear and let it penetrate into your heart, my dear little son. Let nothing discourage you, nothing depress you. Let nothing alter your heart or your countenance. Also, do not fear any illness or vexation, anxiety or pain. Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not your fountain of life? Are you not in the folds of my mantle, in the crossing of my arms? Is there anything else that you need?" Now, of course, there's the beautiful image of Our Lady of Guadalupe that was mm-hmm. left on the tilma. And scholars would say that the way the image is, it shows that Mary was bearing our Lord, that Jesus would be in the womb. Mary's pregnant. So really, it's a presentation. It's like a visitation. Mm-hmm. The beauty is that because of that, the Aztecs knew here's the true God, and thousands of conversions took place because of this. So to show the children that in honoring our Blessed Mother, we're honoring Jesus. And Mary always wants to draw us closer to Jesus. That's the beauty. She wants to present him to us, and that's the present of Christmas. So again, the rosary would be something very beautiful to offer. And there are some videos, movies about Our Lady of Guadalupe. It's just such a special devotion, especially for us here who live in what was the New World mm-hmm. at the time, the Americas.
So as we work our way through Advent, we come to the feast day of St. Lucy. What's her significance to the Advent season?
Well, St. Lucy, of course, was a martyr of the early church and probably was martyred in the late 200s. Again, during that time of awful persecution, St. Lucy was supposed to be married to a Roman governor, nobleman, and she refused to. And so she was thrown into really like a house of prostitution and so on. But anyway, suffered all kinds of awful tortures for it, but nevertheless maintained the faith. Now, the tradition surrounding St. Lucy with Christmas really occurs in Sweden. Now, in Sweden, they have a day called, and I'm probably going to mispronounce this, but it's Lucia Dagen. So it looks like Lucia, then D-A-G-E-N. And because of the so much less sunlight during the winter time, this day, which was in December the 13th, in the old Julian calendar, marked the winter solstice. So when you have the darkest day of the year, but then going to the lightest day of the year. Now, with all of that said, we have then the idea that Lucy the word Lucy means light, that we have light coming into this world, that Jesus is that light, and Lucy saw that light. And so in Sweden, the youngest daughter in the family would wear a white dress, a red sash, have this wreath on her head with usually four lit candles, and the idea is that she would appear at dawn. So again, in the old calendar, this was the beginning of increasing daylight. So anyway, there you have that one. And they have special treats and things like that. So we don't have so much of a big festival on St. Lucy Day in America, but if you go to Norway, Sweden, Denmark, they would.
Mm. So another person you include in your book as an observance we should look at is St. Joseph.
Oh, absolutely.
And you went really in-depth in the chapter in a really cool pun on words. You entitled The Special Role of St. Joseph, the Silent Knight with a K.
Right.
What can we learn and then apply in our own lives from taking a look at St. Joseph's life, the man who did so much but spoke so little, virtually nothing, in the scriptures?
Right. Well, poor St. Joseph is so oftentimes forgotten. You know, we have so much emphasis on, of course, baby Jesus and our Blessed Mother holding him. And there's the shepherds, the Magi, but poor old St. Joseph is just sort of left out sometimes. Even you get Christmas cards that may have some classical artwork on it, but there you have Blessed Mother, baby Jesus, and there's this arm that's sort of like cut off, suspended. And that's supposed to be St. Joseph, but they cut him off. They cropped him out of the picture. So, or you see St. Joseph as this hobbled old man. No, St. Joseph is a great figure because he's the guardian, and he represents the beginning of a new Testament. So he's of the line of David. He's of the line of Abraham. So he really brings to a close that Old Testament covenant, that Old Testament notion of the kingdom of God, to set the stage for Jesus. And of course, Joseph was important because without a father, Jesus would have been nothing in Roman society, and he would have been nothing really in Jewish society. Joseph had to pronounce the name Jesus at the time of the circumcision. And he's the one that held Jesus when poor little Jesus shed his blood for the first time at that ceremony. But in all, here's this good man who was quiet, who did the will of God, who obeyed God's commands, who protected our Blessed Mother and baby Jesus, who provided for them. This is a role for every good father today. And I think here's an important point. In a society where a great number of children, at least 50%, do not have a real father figure in their lives for most of their lives, we need good holy fathers. We need a Saint Joseph in every family. So this is really important for men to really take that opportunity to be a leader. In the book, I mentioned that a nice spiritual practice would be to set up the Christmas tree or the manger scene or something, but really have the father read the story about the Christmas tree or lead the family in some kind of a prayer. But really, it should be like having a St. Joseph's Day. So we have Mary's feast day of Immaculate Conception, Our Lady of Guadalupe. So maybe the week later, have the feast day of St. Joseph, in a sense, our own. When we have the Gospel of St. Matthew, which would be cycle one of our liturgical year for Sundays, that's always the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Annunciation to St. Joseph. That would be a perfect opportunity. But really, that Sunday could be a great opportunity.
For sure. We're going to take another quick break. When we come back, we'll look at some more of the items that are involved with Christmas and how we can make Christmas Catholic. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
Marriage is ordered between one man and one woman because, like God's love, it is called to be fruitful, open to life. Well, there's a lot of confusion in the culture today. But here is some clarity in the following beautiful quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2335. Each of the two sexes is an image of the power and tenderness of God, with equal dignity, though in a different way. The union of man and woman in marriage is a way of imitating in the flesh the Creator's generosity and fecundity. End quote. Listen, be not afraid. Couples that are willing to live openness to life in their marriage will receive not only many spiritual benefits, but a very practical strengthening of their marriage. I'm Jim Littleton, forming faithfulfamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger. And really quick, I want to bring to your attention that Ignatius Press has started the first national book club for Catholic schools with the mission to address a need for a book club that supports the school's dedication to forming the child in mind, body, and spirit. To learn more, you can visit ignatiusbookclub.com/podcast. And with us today, we have Father William Saunders. We're talking about his book, Celebrating a Merry Catholic Christmas. And Father, one of the things you look at that I always was a little, didn't know a whole lot about until I read your book, that is the during the octave during Christmas, the O antiphons. Can you share with us what they are and their significance?
Yeah, the O antiphons are just the antiphon that precedes the Magnificat in the Vespers during the Liturgy of Hours. So beginning on December the 17th through December 23rd, we have this octave, and we have these special antiphons. And they all refer to the prophetic names given to Jesus, who was coming into this world. Now, if we look at the beautiful hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, we find those hymns or those titles. So beginning with Wisdom, followed by Lord, then Branch of Jesse's Tree, Key of David, the Dayspring of High, the King of Peace, and finally Emmanuel. So altogether, these antiphons are the special names that refer to our Lord. Not one title is going to capture the whole mystery of Jesus, true God who became true man. But if we do also then look at the first letter, beginning with E for Emmanuel, then R for Rex King, all in Latin, of course, we come out with a Latin phrase, Ero Cross, which means tomorrow I will come, which refers then to right before Christmas. So there's a method that I should have been more clear in this, but the priests offer Vespers in the Liturgy of the Hour. Many others do too. Mm-hmm. But this antiphon, so there's a sequence to these antiphons in this final preparation beginning December 17th for Christmas.
Okay, another thing that I converted to the faith, and I didn't know this until after I converted. The 12 days of Christmas is more than a carol. Can you tell us a little bit of the history of that carol and the symbolism behind it?
Well, the history of the carol is that, sadly, beginning with Henry VIII, we have a separation between the Church of England and the Catholic Church. And the persecution becomes worse, especially during the reign of Queen Elizabeth I of England, because of almost, you could say, her hatred for the church. She forbade the mass. Priests were expelled from the realm. They were threatened with being hung, drawn, and quartered in case they entered England and offered mass. And these laws stayed in effect until 1829. Granted, at times they weren't enforced as vehemently as they could have been, but still, nevertheless, the anti-Catholic laws were there. Well, sometime in the 1700s, about 1750, the 12 Days of Christmas was written, and it was really almost like a little catechetical song. So each of the different you could say items like partridge, turtle doves, calling birds, and so on, was meant to represent something of the faith. So, for instance, like the partridge in the pear tree refers to Christ. Now, the story goes that in nature, a mother partridge sort of will feign injury to lure predators away from her defenseless little chicks in the nest. And so here, the Lord protects us, vulnerable human beings. Pear tree symbolizes the cross, the instrument of salvation, just as the apple tree symbolized Adam and Eve's fall from grace. So you have then like the two turtle doves, like the Old Testament, the New Testament. And it also reminds us that when Mary and Joseph presented baby Jesus in the temple 40 days after his birth, Feast of the Presentation, they offered two turtle doves, which was the sacrifice for families of modest means instead of the customary lamb. So anyway, all these things made a connection with this. And again, when Jesus is presented in the temple, it's like the close of an Old Testament and the beginning of a New Testament. Mm-hmm. That's why Simeon says, you know, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Okay? Yeah, so it's a rather annoying song, actually, with the repetition. At least I always thought it was annoying. But now that I, you know, better knowing the symbolism behind everything, it certainly does help.
Yeah, for sure. You know, another thing that I really liked in the book, and I think other readers will as well, is the section you take and you look at objects that I consider have been hijacked by the secular world, and you explore their meaning in our faith as far as a religious aspect. And one of those is the Christmas tree. Can you tell us about the history and meaning of the Christmas tree?
You know, that's probably one of my most favorite stories. And I love the Christmas tree. Now, it goes back to the time of Saint Boniface. So Saint Boniface was British, but then was a missionary to Holland, Germany, parts of Austria. And this goes back to about the year 700. So those areas were still very pagan at the time. Saint Boniface is in Germany at the town near the town of Geismar. And he hears that on Christmas Eve, they're going to have their traditional worship to the god Thor at this special oak tree, the sacred thunder oak of Geismar. Now, this again was a regular happening for the Germans, but apparently the oak was dying. So the priest of Thor said there had to be some kind of a blood sacrifice, and it had to come from the best, fairest child. So a child was chosen. Well, St. Boniface hears about all this going on. So he travels to Geismar on Christmas Eve. The village is deserted. And then he hears these sounds in the woods. So he travels into the woods with his companions. And there's around this big bonfire and the stone to the god of Thor and the sacred oak tree, all the village people. So Boniface listens for a little while. But right before the priest of Thor was going to bring the sacred hammer of thunder down on this poor child, Boniface stepped forward and cracked him one with his bishop's crozier. The hammer dropped. And St. Boniface says that none of this will happen tonight, for tonight is sacred to the true God, and that is Jesus, the Son of the Almighty Father and the Savior of mankind, who is born this night through the Virgin Mary, true God who became true man. And then he held up a cross, the crucifix, and he said, here is the real tree of life, the cross, for Jesus forgave us our sins by his death on the cross and rose to give us the hope of everlasting life. With that, Boniface took an axe, hit the sacred oak of Geismar, cracked it in two. Behind it was a little fir tree. And Boniface said, now, this is our tree, because the fir tree has evergreen branches, which remind us of the everlasting life Jesus came to bring us. And just like the branches point upwards, we point our hearts upwards towards heaven, looking to God and awaiting to be with him. So they cut down the fir tree, took it to the village, decorated it with candles to represent the stars of the first Christmas. They sang the special hymns, and there we have the first Christmas tree. But it's a great story.
Mm-hmm.
And in the book, it's the chapter is written in a way that really the parents could truly, you know, read this to the children. And really, it would be a fun read
mm-hmm.
for all the children.
For sure.
And the other thing is that when setting up the Christmas tree in the home, truly the family could make it a very spiritual celebration. Now, setting it up with the decorations and so on, but then gathering around, reading the story of Saint Boniface, and maybe singing a few carols too.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Now, there's some items in reverse, you point out, that we adopted from pagan customs after these people became evangelized. Can you talk to the significance of greenery such as mistletoe, holly, and poinsettias, and how we were able to bring them into our tradition?
Sure. Well, it's just like anything. You know, Christians adapted cultures. You know, we're dealt with cultures, so we baptized different things, and part of it was some of these Christmas greeneries. Now, for instance, holly. So the Roman pagans would send holly branches as like a sign of a good wish at the time of the New Year festivals. Well, we used the holly with its prickly leaves and its red berries to be more of a symbol of then our Lord's crucifixion. So little prickle parts would be the nails and the crown of thorns, and then the red berries would symbolize the blood. There's also a little story where tradition rose up that when Mary and Joseph were fleeing Bethlehem from King Herod, that Herod's soldiers were on their trail. So they took refuge under a holly tree, which spread its branches and then formed these sharp pointed leaves to drive away the soldiers. So here you have what was a pagan Roman symbol, but something that was, you could say, baptized to be used in a Christian way. Or like thinking of ivy, that the Roman god Bacchus, who was the god of wine and a rather debauched character, had ivy in his crown. But rather than just get rid of ivy, we rather baptized it and thought, well, ivy grows upward. It clings to something, like on a wall or a fence, something like that. And therefore, ivy reminds us that although we're weak, like the branches or the, what would be, the stems of ivy, that we can't save ourselves. We cling to Christ. So a couple of things like that were really very good, that were like laurel leaves that the Roman emperors, and we see this in, you know, historic artwork, that they wore laurel leaves as a sign of victory and their authority.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the laurel, and athletes also were given a laurel wreath crown. So Christmas reminds us that Christ came to be victorious over sin and death. He's called us to holiness. And so if we live for Christ, we too will gain a crown. St. Paul mentions this. St. Paul, it's in 1 Corinthians where he says that, you know, all of us are like runners in a race and one wins the prize, but we don't win a prize that's an imperishable crown, but an imperishable one. So we run the race, we keep the faith, and a merited crown awaits us. So it's beautiful imagery. So, and it's a good thing that we take what was familiar to people and we baptize it.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Now, as we wind down today, I want to ask you touch upon one other thing. As Catholics, we get a pretty great deal here because while our secular friends are finished with the Christmas season after they unwrap their presents on the 25th, we're just getting started. So can you walk us through the Christmas season as it pertains to our faith, how it goes past Christmas Day to Epiphany.
Sure. Well, of course, after Christmas, then that Sunday would be the Feast of the Holy Family. And then we have January 1st, Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. And then Epiphany is January the 6th. So there's those 12 days of Christmas. And we should look at that as truly a Christmas celebration, beginning to end, and keep up our decorations and enjoy the traditions, hopefully take some time off, and really enjoy Christmas. All the hustle and bustle should be over. This should be a time truly for family, for friends, maybe making some special pilgrimages to, let's say, a special shrine, someplace like that. But even then, liturgically, our Christmas continues on till the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. That's actually what closes Christmas season and then begins ordinary time. But there's another tradition too, and that is that on February 2nd, the Feast of the Presentation, in Eastern Europe, that closes Christmas season. Pope St. John Paul II was the one who started keeping the manger scene in St. Peter's Square up until February 2nd. And so, technically, we could keep up all our decorations, and I do, we do even in the parish, up through January, or up through February 2nd. So it's a wonderful time period. So we should take advantage of celebrating Christmas. It's sad when, like even in my neighborhood, that you see the Christmas trees out on the streets on December 26th.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were put up like a month ahead of time, but now they're after Christmas, it's goodbye gone.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas it should be, let's keep this up and
right.
let's celebrate Christmas. Christ has come. Advent's for preparation. Christmas is for celebration.
Right, and that's the point that society misses, is the true meaning of Christmas and what we're celebrating.
Mm-hmm.
So, Father Saunders, I just want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule today to spend with us. Where can people find your book, Celebrating a Merry Catholic Christmas, A Guide to the Customs and Feast Days of Advent and Christmas?
Well, it is available directly through TAN Books, which is also St. Benedict's Press, so you can order it directly through them. It is available also, I know, on Barnes & Noble website and their store, as well as through Amazon. Other Catholic bookstores are carrying it, at least they are in my area. So it's very available, and it's just a great little book. I mean,
yes.
I wrote it thinking, well, you know, if I were the father of a family and I had little ones, I would want this book
mm-hmm.
to really have a Catholic Christmas.
For sure. So with that, do you have any closing thoughts?
Well, just to really seize the opportunity. You know, time goes by so quickly. We can't become slaves to what society imposes, but rather live in the freedom that Christ wants us to live as children of grace. And this time period of Advent and Christmas is a beautiful opportunity to grow in that love of the Lord that has been revealed to us through our Savior, and to live in that freedom. And that freedom has to be preserved in our homes. And the faith has to be handed on in our homes. So this book is a means to help a family do that.
It certainly is. And with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.